Perhaps some of you noticed in the paper this past week of the sports store that was all stocked, ready for the fall, the most lucrative season of the year. And they had a fire and it was all gone. As I read that, I thought, oh no. Can you imagine the disappointment, the frustration, all of that preparation, all that purchasing, all of that, that hope, and all of a sudden it's all gone. I could relate to that a little bit in a very small way, but of course our own problems seem to be a little bit bigger and we relate better to them. When we were in South America, we had a refrigerator sent down, and when it got there, we found they hadn't sent it the proper voltage. So a friend of mine had a variable transformer that I borrowed that I could get the proper voltage for running that refrigerator. And after running it for a few weeks, for some reason or other, the transformer burnt out. And I said, alas, master, for it is borrowed. And down there, you just can't go and buy another one. It was imported, brought in from the States. And so I finally found a man that worked on electrical motors, and he said he could rewind it, repair it, and he had it for several weeks, and I went to pick it up and got it, put it in the cab of my pickup truck, headed back home, and on the way I stopped off to pay the water bill, and I came back, jumped in the pick up again and was going to take off when I noticed that the glove compartment door was open. And I said, how did that get open? I don't usually drive around with that open. So I went to close it. And then I noticed that the little wing window was open. I said, how did that get open? I don't think I left that open. Then I noticed that the transformer was gone. I couldn't believe it was gone. I wouldn't believe it was gone. I knew it couldn't be gone. It wasn't mine. I just had it fixed. Paid more to get it fixed than to buy a new one. I even looked under the seat. It wouldn't possibly... You couldn't have put it under the seat if you'd have jacked the seat up a foot. I looked under the seat, both sides. It couldn't be gone. It was gone. And I thought, oh, it's gone. That was during this week. It seemed like yesterday the Lord said, you want another example? I didn't really want one. I got it whether I wanted it or not. I didn't realize I had it until after it was all done. And yesterday I was moving around some documents on the word processor, getting ready to make a backup copy, because you always keep a backup copy. And as I was getting ready to make the backup copy, all of a sudden I got blast across the screen. What did it say? A technical error. I said, what does that mean? Well, it meant that I couldn't do anything without shutting it off. Well, at least that's no problem, because I had everything on the disk. But then I put the disk back in again and I got the same thing, technical error. And I took it out and I put it back in again. I said, you know, it's just touchy. I put it in a half a dozen times. I put it in 10 times. Technical error, it will not open. And I looked and I said, it's all right there, but I can't get at it. It reminded me of our portion of the scripture this morning, as Adam and Eve were thrust out of the garden, and I can imagine as they were looking back, they said, it's still there, but we can't get at it. It's gone. And God put flaming cherubim at the gate, and he said, you're not getting back in. It's gone. It's still there. We know what it was, but it's gone. It's gone. Can you imagine how they must have felt? That beautiful place with that presence of God, and to all of a sudden realize it's gone. It's there, you can see it, but it's gone. And you're not going to get it back. You can't go in. It's gone. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about paradise lost, that perfect place, that perfect fellowship. Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. As we read this chapter, I'd like to have you note, I believe there are three specific portions to this chapter that deal with three things regarding losing paradise. See if you can notice them as we go. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Father, we thank you this morning for revealing to us yourself and your ways, and pray that from this portion of Scripture we might be taught, that we might know the way that you have given to be able to enjoy your presence and to know that life that is eternal in Christ. Teach us, we pray, from your word during this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three words, I believe, that outline this portion of Scripture. Verses 1 through 6 very clearly deal with the subject of sin. And as I read it, I asked myself, why do we sin? We have here the example of Eve's sin and Adam's sin, and certainly we can learn from this, why do we sin? It must be the same reason. And we find here that we sin just as Eve sinned for two basic reasons. First of all, we sin because we listen to the devil. We sin because we listen to the devil. And you'd think we would know better than to do that. And especially here, as I read this portion, we read that the devil spoke to Eve by means of the serpent, and the serpent said to Eve. And as I read that, I thought, wasn't she surprised that a serpent would talk to her? In the previous chapter, we read how Adam named all the animals, and he found that there was nobody compatible with him. There was no one who was rational or verbal, and so God made someone special for him. And so how could this animal talk to Eve? Wasn't she surprised? You would think she would have jumped out of her shoes. You think she would have been terribly frightened. This animal speaking to her. And I questioned, why wasn't she alarmed? Why wasn't she at least suspicious? And then I thought about another example in Scripture where an animal talked. Do you remember where that was? Okay, that was Balaam's ass. The thing that amazed me there also was the Balaam's donkey talked to him. And Balaam wasn't even surprised. You ever wonder about that? I'm sure that under normal circumstances he would have been surprised. Why wasn't he surprised? You see, when the king's messengers came, they said to Balaam, the king, Balak, wants you to do him a favor, and he will pay you well. And Balaam thought, I don't mind being paid well. But God said, I don't want you to go. And so Balaam said, I can't go. The messengers came again, and they said, do you realize what King Balak can do for you? And Balaam said, well, even if he gave me a whole room full of gold. And Balaam knew he could do that, and he knew that he wanted that. He said, but I wouldn't be able to go if God doesn't tell me to go. So he went to ask God again. And sometimes when we pressure, God will give us the desires that we have, but then we reap the consequences. And so God said, go ahead. See, you don't press God when he has already told you what to do or what not to do. You don't press him, because you press him and he will let you have your own way. And Balaam got his own way. And Balaam started on the journey riding his ass, that donkey that was faithful to him for so many years, riding along, and all of a sudden the donkey wandered off into the field, and Balaam took his staff and he gave him a whack and said, get back on the path here. It was important that they stay on the path because the room full of gold was waiting. And then the donkey came to another place where it was between two vineyards and there was a wall on each side. And once again, the donkey, seeing the angel of the Lord with a sword, tried to avoid the angel and squashed Balaam's foot against the wall, and Balaam once again gave the donkey a beating with his staff. And the third time the angel of the Lord put himself before Balaam, the donkey saw it. The donkey just fell right down underneath Balaam, and Balaam took his staff and beat that donkey, and the donkey said, what are you beating me for? Am I not your faithful donkey? Have I ever done this to you before? And Balaam, instead of saying, what's this? The donkey's talking to me. No. He said, because you're keeping me from getting my room full of gold. You see, when we get emotionally involved, we don't even recognize the devil's voice. Much less are we concerned if an animal begins talking. And so Balaam was so emotionally involved, it didn't even occur to him that there was anything strange about his donkey talking to him. Now that tells me something. That tells me that when the serpent came and began to talk with Eve, she was already emotionally involved with that tree. So that when the serpent said, "Is it true that God won't let you eat of any of those trees?" she didn't even notice that it was a dumb beast that was talking. And she answered, because she was emotionally involved. You see, Adam had warned her about that tree. She had been created after Adam had been warned by God, and so Adam undoubtedly warned her about that tree. Maybe she thought, I wonder if my husband got that straight. You know, he's always mixing things up. He probably didn't get that straight either. And in fact, there's an extra little warning on there, you shall not touch it. And we don't know who made that up. If Adam added that on there to make sure she didn't touch it, or if she added that on there because she was a little bit ticked that she couldn't eat anything of it. But the devil's insinuation was, can't you eat of any of those trees? You see, he also exaggerated it. Because when he came at her with this exaggeration, she was also then ready to straighten that out. And what the exaggeration was saying is, you're so worthless, God isn't even letting you eat any of this lovely fruit. My, what cruel slavery. And Eve replies, well, it isn't that bad, but it is bad. And so the devil comes and he tells us what we want to hear. He did the same thing with Jesus. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and the devil came and said, why don't you command that these stones be made bread? The devil always tells us what we want to hear. And he knew that Jesus was hungry. He had natural human appetites. He said, cast yourself down and be a great person. He knows that natural inclination for greatness. He said, worship me and I'll give you all of this power. And so the devil knows what we want to hear. And so to Eve he said, you know, just eat a little of this and you'll be great and you'll be smart. She listened to the devil. That's the first thing she did wrong. She listened to him because she had already put her heart on that tree. And then secondly, we sin not only because we listen to the devil, we sin because we look at sin. We read that she looked. Now, it seems as though she looked later, because it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she went back later to evaluate the situation. And I'm quite sure it was later, because here her husband was alongside of her. It says she did eat and she gave to her husband with her. The implication is he was with her when she took the fruit. She took it, took a bite, passed it on to him immediately. And so she looked at it. She looked at it longingly. And John, in 1 John 2:15, 16, and 17, we find out what that means, where John warns us about the world. He said, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And here we have the lust of the flesh. She looked at it and she saw that it was good for food. We have the lust of the eyes. It is pleasant to the eyes. The pride of life, it is able to make one wise. And so she lusted after this fruit. She took it. She gave to her husband who was right there with her. Do you know there's something else from the Old Testament that makes me wonder? You know, I used to think, she ate, her eyes were opened, she went, and Adam said, well, we might as well die together. I don't think that was the case. Because we read in the Old Testament that if a wife make a vow and her husband hears that vow and he disannuls it, she will not be held accountable for it. Now, if he hears it and he says nothing, then it stands. They were both by that tree. She took the fruit. She took a bite. And he could have disannulled it right then. That's why Scripture tells us Eve was deceived, Adam wasn't. He knew what he was doing and he confirmed what she did. And once he ate and approved, then their eyes were opened. And so the first portion here talks about sin, and we sin because we listen to the devil and we look at sin. The second thing we have, verses 7 through 19, we have wages. God had said what we would get for our sin. He said it would be death, and it's just what he promised. You shall surely die. The devil said, no, it won't happen, but it did happen. And this death demonstrated itself in many different ways. It demonstrated itself, first of all, in shame. They went and they made coverings that they might hide from. They were the only ones there. The coverings were to hide from each other. A willingness then also to be separated from God. They hid from God. And so the first thing that they reaped was shame, and then they reaped blame. God comes and he asks what happens, and we read that the man blames the woman and the woman blames the serpent. And so the wages of sin is blame. And we see this today. You talk with someone about the Lord and they'll say, well, my neighbor's a hypocrite, that's why I won't believe. And he'll go to hell continuing to blame his neighbor, and in the process also blaming God. And so the human tendency to shame and to blame, and thirdly to pain. God says there's going to be pain because of this death that has come. And for the woman, he said it will be in childbirth. You see, childbirth was the will of God. When God made Adam and Eve, he said, now I want you to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth. And so what was the will of God? The will of God was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the will of God is meant to be a pleasurable thing. What thing more delightful than to do the will of God? But God said, now childbirth will be painful. Now, doing the will of God, instead of being a delightful thing, is going to be a painful thing. For the man also, God said, there's going to be thorns and thistles. You're going to scratch yourself and scrape yourself. Toil with the sweat of your brow. There's going to be pain. God had said, you're going to keep this lovely creation I'm giving to you. And it was to be a delightful thing. But now it was going to be a painful thing to do the will of God. Adam lost his right to rule. And as a result, now the earth would resist him as he labored it. And his wife would resist him as he would seek to lead her. And her independent spirit would increase to the point of being an insatiable desire, a violent craving to take matters into her own hands. And then Adam, God says he shall rule. Adam then, in his attempts to maintain control, would then become cruel and domineering. And we find this is what happens where there where the gospel is not known. These are the wages, says God, the wages of sin. And then the third thing we see in this portion would be verses 20 to 24. There we find the gift. In verse 20, we find, first of all, the gift of faith. Adam called his wife's name Eve, which means life, because she was the mother of all living. Here we see Adam's faith in the promise of God given back in verse 15, where God said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Just as death had come through Eve, Adam here is expressing his faith that life would also come through her. Isn't that exciting? Praise God. God uses even the area of our weaknesses for His glory, and He accomplishes His purposes even through our failures. And her independence from her husband would be culminated in her being used to bring the Redeemer, interestingly enough, also independently of a husband. God is so great and so good, so gracious. Bethlehem is the answer to Eden. Mary recovers what Eve lost. And as Satan used the woman to defeat man, so God used the woman to deliver man. And Adam had faith. He received the gift of faith. Adam believed, and his faith was counted for righteousness. And the gift of forgiveness, verse 21. God took away their fig leaves. He says, your own self-righteousness isn't worth anything. And He gave them coats of skins, requiring sacrifice, the shedding of blood, forgiveness through the blood of an innocent victim. And so in Genesis chapter 3, we have not only the entrance of sin into the world, but also the solution for sin through the substitutionary atonement of the promised Messiah, who would be miraculously born of a woman and deal the death blow to the head of the serpent, Satan, and his kingdom. The gift of forgiveness. And then thirdly, the gift of freedom. God removed access to the tree of life. And at first glance, we might say that was restriction. Not really. That was freedom. On one of our trips to Chile, we sailed from New York. And so on the way, we stopped by Niagara Falls. Had the opportunity of seeing the falls. And one of the things that impressed me was the heavy railings that they would place around the edge of these precipices that overlooked the falls. And those heavy steel railings were such a comfort to me, because I could go right up to the edge and even lean over and look at that water plummeting down. What a sight. Believe me, if the railings hadn't been there, I would not have done that. To me, they were a liberation. And that's what God did. As those railings were freedom to enjoy the falls without falling, so also here, this flaming sword was a freedom, no temptation to try to go back in. God is so good. God will test our obedience, but He does it in such a way that He protects us from irremediable loss, unrecoverable loss. My wife has a little duck that was a doorstop that she treasures very much. And for the ladies' meeting, she put it out and she put it on the floor where everybody could see it. And the next day, our little grandson came into the living room and he saw that duck. And we told him not to touch it. And he obeyed. He didn't touch it. But you could just see the longing in his eyes. And it's rather delicate. It has a shaft of wheat coming out of it, and we really wouldn't want him to get a hold of it. Now, we've allowed some things to remain on his level that he should not touch because, you know, you have to teach him not to touch things. But there are some things we don't leave on that level because they would be disaster. It would be a disaster if he touched them. And so we want to train him, but we don't want to destroy him. And so God is so good, how he removes the entrance to the tree of life, lest men should remain forever in their sinful condition, lest there should be irrecoverable loss. And so God originally allowed to Adam and Eve the freedom to sin, but he also removed the danger of living in sin forever. Now that doesn't mean there still is no danger, because hell is living in sin forever. And unless you flee to Christ and repent of your sin and receive in him forgiveness and newness of life, you will be allowed to choose to live in sin forever in hell. You see, you don't have to do anything to go to hell. You've already done enough. But you do need to repent of what you have done and cry out to God for mercy, forgiveness, for life. Did you notice in this chapter we have the sin, we have the wages, and we have the gift? Does this remind you of anything? Is there a verse this reminds you of? What is it? Romans 6:23. What does that say? Right. Good. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you ever wonder how Old Testament saints got saved? Did you know they had Romans 6:23 in Genesis 3? Why, they had the same gospel, didn't they? There it is. The same gospel they had, you have. Although we would say it the other way around, wouldn't we? The same gospel we have, they had. And the question this morning is he your Savior? He was promised. The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And so although sin has entered, and the wages is death, praise God for his gift. Gift of faith, of forgiveness, freedom from sin. Is he your Savior today? Father, we thank you this morning. for your goodness, in that you restrained this penalty in giving space for repentance. And Father, should there be in our midst today one who has not been forgiven of their sin, one who is counting on their own righteousness, we pray that even this morning there would be that realization that unless they repent of their sin and flee to the Savior, they will receive everlasting death, subject to sin forever and ever. And so we pray that there would be that crying out to you, "Oh God, save me. Be merciful to me, a sinner." We thank you that the promise of the Word of God is true, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you, Father, that although, just as you said, the wages of sin is eternal separation from the presence of God, the gift of God, your undeserved gift to us, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the seed of the woman who has bruised the serpent. Thank you for this. In his name, amen.